Thank you, Pastor Haig and the worship team, for leading our hearts to think about Christ even as we begin this message. So let's pray. Father in heaven, as we celebrate Jesus on Palm Sunday, would you do what we just sang in that song? Would you turn our eyes to you? May you be the focus of this message. May you receive honor and all glory. May we magnify Jesus this morning. Amen. The last week of Jesus' life on earth began on the day we remember as Palm Sunday. In the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verses 12 to 15, we read about Jesus entering Jerusalem. The word says, "The next day the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel.' And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt.'" The Apostle John identifies Jesus as the king who came to them on a donkey. This was a fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy from Zechariah 9:9. The last week of Jesus' life, you know, begins with rejoicing that the king had come, yet not long after, this rejoicing turned into a cry for Jesus to be crucified. These two responses, believing or rejecting Jesus, still hold true today. Now, before Jesus came to Jerusalem on a donkey, he was revealing his true identity to the people around him. He did this throughout the Gospel of John using these I am statements. There are seven of them in the Gospel of John. Jesus identifies himself by saying, "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I am the true vine." The last time I preached, we looked at the first statement, "I am the bread of life." And we were challenged with the idea that Jesus is the only true and lasting satisfaction for our souls. It's only in Christ do we find love, mercy, peace, forgiveness, grace, joy, and hope. We've been justified. We've been made right with God. We've been sanctified, and we're continually being sanctified, being made like Jesus. And one day, our great hope is we will be glorified, fully transformed into the image of Christ. And this morning, we're going to look at the second identity statement of Jesus. "I am the light of the world." This statement will help us understand Jesus' identity, along with a promise that he makes to those who follow him. So we're going to be in John chapter 8 this morning, verse 12. You can turn in your Bibles, click on your phone, and swipe to get there. This verse is set in the context of Jesus' teaching during the annual feast. Let me give you a little background of what's going on. In chapter 7, it's the time of a celebration of the Feast of Booths, or what is known as the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles was a seven-day celebration to remember the 40 years that God led the people in the wilderness. If you remember, the people were held in captivity by Pharaoh, king of Egypt. The Pharaoh wouldn't let the people go. They were having a very hard life under his rule. Moses at the time was the leader of the Jews, and he had asked Pharaoh to let the people go, and Pharaoh said, "No, I'm not letting these people go." So Moses went to the Lord, and the people wouldn't let him go. So God said, "Okay, I'm going to use some plagues to open up his eyes and bring judgment upon Egypt so that he'll let the people go." The last of these plagues was the Passover, where God passed over the Jews and struck down the firstborn of Egypt. And after that plague, the people were free to go. But where were they going to go? For 40 years, they went into the wilderness, not knowing where they were going to go. but they knew God was with them and was leading them. So let me read from Exodus chapter 13, verses 17 to 22. Just listen. Now, when Pharaoh had let the people go, God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, even though it was near. For God said the people might change their minds and when they see war and return to Egypt. Hence, God led the people around by the way of the wilderness to the Red Sea. And the sons of Israel went up in martial array from the land of Egypt. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely take care of you, and you shall carry my bones from here with you. Then they set out from Succoth and camped in Etham on the edge of the wilderness. The Lord was going before them in a pillar of cloud by day to lead them on the way, and in a pillar of fire by night to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Did you catch that? God was leading his people in the wilderness through a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. It was a visible sign of God's presence, leading and guiding them on their journey. Going back to John chapter 7, this is what they're celebrating. They're celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles, where God was leading them in the wilderness. Now, this feast was occurring in the temple, the sanctuary where the Jews came to worship. The temple was divided in these different areas where only certain people could go beyond these boundaries. At the outer part of the temple was called the Court of the Gentiles, the outermost part where the non-Jews were allowed to go, but were to go no further. Going into the temple, you get to the place that's called the Court of Women, the only place the women were allowed in the temple, and you go further into the Court of Priests, where sacrifices occurred, and the inner part of the temple, the Holy of Holies, that area reserved only for the priests. Now, during the Feast of Tabernacles, it was occurring in the Court of Women. To celebrate the feast, they had this illumination ritual. That they would do. They would put up these four large lamps in the middle of the court, 75 feet high, and they would light them in the evening. The light would spread over the entire court and into Jerusalem. You could see this light. It kind of reminded me of like going to a baseball stadium in the evening for an evening game. It's dark outside. So what do? They turn on those huge lights to light up the stadium. And if you're driving on the freeway, you can see it's all lit up. Now, during this celebration, there was singing and dancing to celebrate God leading them by a pillar of fire by night to give them light. Now, picture this. Jesus is in the middle of the court of women while this celebration is taking place, and he begins teaching them. Turn to John chapter 8 and follow along as I read verses 12 to 20. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisee said to him, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Jesus answered, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. They said to him, therefore, where is your father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my father. If you knew me, you would know my father also. And these words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. The Jews were just celebrating how God had led them in the wilderness with a pillar of fire by night. And then Jesus comes on the scene and he says he is the light of the entire world, in contrast to the light that they're celebrating. And not only that, but Jesus says, those who follow me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. What a bold statement Jesus is making during this time of celebration. I want to focus on just that one statement, verse 12. And I want to focus on two points this morning for us. The identity of Jesus and the promise of Jesus. So let's look at the identity of Jesus. There's seven words in this identity statement. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. In this statement, Jesus reveals his deity. He reveals his mission, and he reveals his true nature. What do I mean? His deity. I am God is what he's saying. When Jesus uses that statement, he's revealing his deity, that he is God in human flesh. This phrase goes all the way back to the time of Exodus, when Moses learned about God. In Exodus 3:14, God spoke to Moses and said, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God revealed himself to Moses as I am and told others to tell him that I am sent him. Jesus used this phrase to reveal his identity. He was saying that he was God in human flesh. And the Jews understood that. We know that because later in John chapter 8, when he uses this phrase again, they want to kill him. They want to stone him. John chapter 8, verse 58 to 59, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. And they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. The Jews wanted to stone him because they thought he was committing blasphemy, calling himself God. But he wasn't committing blasphemy because he was God. The great I am had come. Jesus was truly God. He was truly man on earth. I like what Charles Spurgeon said about his life. He said, from his cradle to his throne and onward till he comes in full splendor at the second advent, the Lamb is the light of God that illuminates this dark earth. So first his deity, but let's look at next his mission. Secondly, Jesus reveals himself that he is their Messiah. The Messiah was the one who would come. He would be anointed by God and come through the line of David to rule and to reign over the Jewish people. And one of the beliefs at the time was that the Messiah was going to come, who would be an earthly king, who would bring them out and liberate them from Roman control, from the bondage that they were in. But instead, the true Messiah was the one who would come to be the servant king, who would liberate people from the bondage of sin and rule over their hearts. But there's a connection back to the Old Testament about this Messiah, and using the imagery of light. Back in Isaiah 42:6, we read, I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you. And I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, and listen, as a light to the nations. A few chapters later in 49:6, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a light of the nations so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. These verses talk about the Messiah who's going to come, who's going to be the light of the nations. And Jesus says, I am the light of the world. I am that light who was to come. I am the Messiah. Think about it. As Jesus is in the court of women and the people are thinking about the light and how it lit up Jerusalem, thinking about God leading them in the wilderness, Jesus talks about how he is the fulfillment of the light that they have been waiting for. The light of all nations has arrived. But thirdly, I want to bring out that he reveals his identity, that he is the true light and he is truly perfect. He is truly God. Light in Scripture is also a metaphor that speaks of holiness, purity, or godliness. We see this in 1 John 1:5. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. We see this also in John chapter 1 about Jesus. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. It's a profound claim that Jesus is making, that he is the light of the world. As the physical light around them goes out, after the celebration ends and those large candles go out, there's an image of those lights being temporary. They last for the celebration, and then they're blown out. But the true light, Jesus, burns and beams forever. The light of the world that will never be put out. The light they celebrated were exclusive to them and to their celebration. But Jesus, as the light of the entire world, was not for the Jews alone, but for the entire world. And Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Messiah who came down to earth as the light of the world, the true light who came to reveal to mankind the truth about our sinful hearts and to provide a solution for our sin, a Savior who would take all of our sins, nail them to the cross, and proclaim victory over death. And that good news is for anyone who would place their faith, place their trust in Jesus alone. But let's turn to the next, or to the second part of verse 12. And that's this promise that Jesus makes to those that follow him. He says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus' rescue mission was to save sinners from sin, but to change sinners by his glorious grace. And he says, a person who trusts in him also follows him. He uses the word follow. The word follow has different word pictures in the Bible. It can speak of somebody who's a disciple, a servant, a traveler, a soldier, or a sheep. A disciple learns from his teacher. A servant serves his master. A traveler is willing to follow the path, even when it's difficult. The soldier is committed to his commander, and the sheep innocently trusts in the shepherd. But in simpler terms, following is the same as believing. It has the idea of trusting, putting your faith in another. We follow Christ by trusting in him for salvation as he leads us through our journey in this life until we see him in glory. From the day we first believe and trust in Christ to our very last breath, Christ is the one that we are committed to. Christ is the one that has our allegiance. And Jesus makes a promise to his followers. They won't walk in darkness, and they will have the light of life. The first is negative, the second is positive. But this is a promise. This isn't a command. So follow along as we think about this. Not walk in darkness. Well, what is darkness? What's Jesus referring to here? In Scripture, darkness can be thought of as death, as ignorance, or a sin. It's descriptive of the world around us, this world that is blind to truth. Let me read from John 3:19. Says, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. Colossians 1:13 describes this world as the dominion of darkness. Ever since the fall of mankind, this world has been in darkness. We've been learning that, right? As Pastor Jason's been leading us through Genesis. We got to Genesis chapter 6. Encouraging verse. The Lord looked upon this world and saw the wickedness of mankind, that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. A picture of darkness. J.C. Ryle said this about humankind: the truth is the fall of man. The world is in a state of moral and spiritual darkness. Naturally, men know nothing rightly of themselves, God, holiness, or heaven. They need light. We're reminded of the darkness every time we turn on the news, we watch something, or we browse a local website. Have you ever spent 15 minutes watching the news, and afterward you felt so good about the world around you? Now, I know there are some good stories every so often. So you see the news at the gym, they'll pop up something, and I think it was yesterday even, it was National Puppy Day. I'm like, oh, that's so cute. And then the next story, the terrorist attack in Moscow. We see the darkness around us, don't we? We see death, we see assault, we see theft, we see loss, we see disaster, abuse, division, hate, and injustice. We can't get away from the darkness. It's everywhere. But darkness is a heart problem before it's revealed in our actions. Romans says that man's heart is foolish and it's darkened. Apart from Christ, we're all in that darkness. To walk in that darkness is to be blind and ignorant of the truth, to call good evil and evil good. It's a life lived without Christ, with no hope but this temporary life, a life lived that's self-centered, where man exalts himself to be God, defining life for themselves and suppressing the truth about God. Why do people do this? John 3:20, for everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. The reality is that by nature, we're all in darkness, and we need to be freed and rescued from that darkness. And the problem is we can't do it ourselves. Without the light, we will remain in the darkness. And Jesus says that those who follow him will not walk in that darkness, but will have what? The light of life. Will have the light of life. Have you ever walked around your home in the dark and you couldn't tell where you're going? You know, you're putting your hands around to try to feel any doors. And then someone turns on the light and you can see, and you're so grateful because you're about to run into a closed door. Right? We all need the light to show us the way. Jesus uses something so familiar that in all generations we can understand what light is. But it teaches a spiritual truth about himself, our sinful condition, but the redemption we can find in him, the hope that we find in him. He says and he promises in the future, we'll have the light of life. He says again later in John chapter 12, verse 46, I have come as light into the world so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. But what is he talking about? What does this light of life truly mean? I like how John Calvin rephrased it. He said, it's life-giving light. Life-giving light. Or if you want a real another statement on it, made my head hurt. Person said it like this: the light which both springs from life and issues in life, of which life is the essential principle and the necessary result. We can just go with life-giving light. How does this light give us life? How does Jesus give us life? Well, first, Jesus came to rescue and save us, and secondly, he came to remain with us. The first way he does that is he opens our hearts to know Jesus. The light brings salvation. Colossians 1:13 to 14. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us where? To the kingdom of his beloved Son, taking us out of darkness into light. But 2 Corinthians 4:4 to 6, here's what works in our hearts, how the light gives life. Listen along. In whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Think about this. In a world of darkness, in a world where man's hearts are darkened, the good news about Christ, about the true light, shines bright and shines forth into the hearts of dead men and women and children to bring the truth of the hope found in Christ for the glory of God. The eyes of the hearts are open to understand your sin and that a Savior came and His name is Jesus. It's only when people see themselves as they are sinners in need of forgiveness with no hope in themselves can they turn to Christ and follow the one who died in their place as a substitute for sin and their only hope. Let me read again from Spurgeon. He said, He is the light of all mankind. There is no clear light in which any man can discern God or rightly understand himself, perceive the bitterness of sin, or apprehend the destiny and the doom of heaven and hell, but what flows through Jesus Christ. The person who follows Christ has the light of life because they see their heart for what it is, and they run to the only one who can change and transform that heart. To have the light of life that gives life to us is to have Jesus, to be saved in Him. One commentator said it like this, said, God, who is life and light, sent His Son Jesus as the source of light and life to all the world to fill each individual soul with truth, holiness, and blessedness, and thus to give it life eternal. The second point I want to bring out is that not only does He save us, but He remains with us. Second idea of having the light of life is to be in Christ, that He remains with us because we're in union with Him. We're joined to Jesus. And when He remains with us, He changes us and He comforts us. The light-giving light produces life in us because we're in Christ. As I thought about that imagery and being united with Christ, I thought about the reality of living in a world of darkness that still affects us, even though we trust in Christ, even though we've been changed, even though we understand forgiveness in Him, we still wrestle in the darkness because the darkness is around us. And sometimes the darkness can get close. We all battle with our remaining sin. We battle with our remaining, or not remaining, but we also battle with suffering. So how does the light of light give hope? How does it deal with our sin that remains? How does it deal with the suffering around us? Well, let's look first at our sin. The light gives us the power to change. He's the one who picks us up when we struggle with this sin. He is the one who remains with us. I believe the point He's trying to make when He says we're not going to walk in darkness is that we no longer walk in the ignorance of our condition, of our heart, and we know where the remedy is for that condition. And even though we've been changed, we still have remnants of the flesh that we have to deal with, and we still need forgiveness in Jesus. A believer understands they're still a sinner who sins, but the blood of Jesus has paid the penalty for that sin. And when we sin, we can come back to the cross again and again and again. We understand we deserve the punishment of hell, but that Jesus came to die for our sins so that we would face that punishment. Light brings judgment as it exposes sin, but it also brings comfort because it points us back to the one that we can find hope in for our sins, the one who paid for our sins. Light doesn't just leave you exposed and hopeless. It shows you here's the solution in Christ. We're accepted in him because he was rejected. We're blameless because he was blamed. And we don't have to be ashamed anymore because Jesus paid it all. Our sins atoned for, our sins covered, our sins forgiven completely, and God's grace sufficient no matter how bad you and I mess up in this Christian life, and we do mess up in this Christian life. Jesus took it all for us so that we can find hope, that light that continuously shows us the way that is found in Jesus and the forgiveness found in him. And the truth is, if we remain in him, or he remains in us, I should say, and we're in union with him, he's going to keep changing us. It's not going to be easy, and it's going to be messy at times, but he loves us too much to leave us with the remnants of that darkness. He keeps reminding us and pointing us back to the truth. Well, what's that other difficult thing we struggle with in this life where light can bring hope is in our suffering, right? If you trusted in Christ, you still have to deal with suffering around you. You ever had those dark days where you lose all hope? You lose perspective, you lose your focus, you're confused, and you feel all alone? The darkness of those days lasts for a season. But the promise is that the light of life will be with us. The darkness of those days can be an opportunity to be drawn back to the light. And we're called to follow Christ even in those dark days. One person I read this week, a blogger I follow, he had lost his son who was 21 years old, just fell over and died when he was in college. This is a few years ago, continues to write about his experience, and he referenced light. So I want to share what he said. It's really short. He said, "I learned that life circumstances often turn us into times of darkness, times when we are overcome by pain, sorrow, or other trials. For a time, the world around us may look dark and foreboding, like the valley of the shadow of death is closing in around us and threatening to swallow us up. Yet our duty in such times is to look for the light and to turn toward it. And there will always be a source of light, for our God never deserts or abandons us. He never leaves us without some truth to believe in, some promise to cling to, some hope to long for, some light to turn toward. For God does not just have light or display light. He is light. If we're followers of Christ, there's always hope because there's always light, even if we see it ever so dimly." Darkness can't overcome light. When you turn light on in a room, and unless you turn it off, the light always overcomes the darkness. Well, in the gospel, we always have hope because Jesus is the light. Jesus promises his followers, promises us that if we follow him, we will have this light that produces life in us to deal with our sin, to deal with our suffering, and everything else in between that comes our ways in this life. "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Jesus reveals himself as the God-man. He's the Messiah, and his nature is light. And if you follow him, you will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The only light that can produce life. Jesus came to save us. He came to change us. And there is no hope outside of the person of Christ. The true light of the world has come. He was riding on a donkey that Palm Sunday many years ago. And that person, as one said, he is the only true light who came into the world to save sinners, who died as a substitute on the cross and sits at the right hand to be our friend. The king on a donkey who came to be our friend. If you haven't trusted in Christ, I urge you to believe and trust in him today. Don't reject the light. The Son of Righteousness, Jesus, calls you to come to his light without fear of your sins being exposed, but to find true hope for forgiveness for your sins and to find life everlasting in him. for those of us who trust in Christ, let the light of Christ in your life be a witness to a lost and dying world around you. The darkness is all around us. Our Savior has come. So let us rejoice and be glad in him. As they sang many years ago, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And one day we're going to get to rejoice with this truth from Revelation. One day we will be reunited with our King in heaven, when they will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we look into your word this Palm Sunday, and we remember Jesus coming on that donkey in Israel, in the celebration that you have come. And we remember this week that at the end of the week, that rejoicing turned into a cry for you to be crucified. That was not the end. That was all part of your plan to show your victory over death on Resurrection Sunday that we celebrate. So we think of this week and of the hope we find in Jesus, the light of the world, who has come to show us the way of salvation, to show us how our sins can be forgiven, to show us hope for those, for forgiveness in you, and to lead us on our journey until we're reunited with you in heaven, where that verse reminds us that we'll no longer need to be light because it will come out of you and we will reign with you forever and ever. Lord, grant us grace that is only found in you. And I pray if there are any who don't believe in you, that you would open up their hearts to understand the true light, the only light that can be their hope for this life and for eternal life. We praise you in Christ's name for the good news we find in Jesus. Amen.